something I needed on my schedule. How about y'all? Well, it's good to see you this morning. We're at Covenant Baptist, Grace Covenant Baptist Church. Thank you there, sir. I appreciate that. And this is, I don't know what the date is. What is the date?
March 10th.
According to the consensus, it's March 10th. It's good to see y'all here this morning. If you take your Bibles and open them, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start today just picking up a couple of different ideas first, and then we'll pick up the regular text for the day. It's good to see you. We have, we're going to be at, okay, I found it. We're going to take a look at first, as an introductory aspect of this, from back where it came from the other assignment. It's in 15, and it is in brand new glasses, y'all. 42, verse 42. All right, before we get started, though, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, we're grateful for the day. We thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to gather around your word. We hope, Father, that it is, we know, Father, it is your word, and that means it is helpful, it is life-giving, and it is something, Father, that we are thankful for and hope to take it in, that the words would become part of us and that we would be able to share what we know as we grow into these kind of things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what we're going to be doing is first looking at the previous assignment. Just wanted to go over a couple things. Yeah, you can read that one. The first man, this is on 45, I guess, is where we're going to start instead. 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, we've been talking about resurrection. We've been talking about coming back to life. Christ, when he's going to be resurrected, and when he brings us with him and resurrects us there also. And we see first that in Genesis it tells us that Adam was created. Chapter 3, he was created as a living being, as opposed to everything else that God was starting out with, all the rocks, the tree, not the trees, but all the rocks, the structures of the earth. And then he created the animals, fish, birds, all of these. And finally, on the last day, he created us. And he created us with a natural body. That's what he calls it. And in this natural body, though, we are a living being. And the difference there is shown immediately in the very next verse. We receive life from where? God Almighty. He breathed it into the nostrils of Adam, our forebear. And when he received that, he became the living being that he was. The last Adam, though, is a life-giving spirit. And of course, we know that that last Adam is a metaphor for the good Lord Jesus. And so, as you go through these, this is going to be a consummation of exactly what is the life that we're going to receive in resurrection. As you go on from there, it says, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. Why would they say that? Anybody have to dust off their hands or face or anything before you walked in? You're a man of dust, right? How is that? Yeah, if you want to be really cocky about who you are and what you've accomplished in life, just think, you're a piece of dust. That has been enlivened, though, by the Lord God. Okay, so the first man was a man of dust. The second man was from heaven, and he was the creator of all these things. Now, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. In other words, we are as Adam. What Adam was, that's what we are. Now, he fell, so he lost a lot there that was created for him and for Eve. But when he fell, his progeny, which is us, then we received all of the things that Adam and Eve were living in at that time. As the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. We will be, one day, men and women of heaven. There is this is one thing I really didn't know about. I just never thought about. Y'all might have already got this down already. But at the time when Christ comes back, all this is going to change. We're not going to be men of dust. We will be men and women of the heavenly realms. In fact, part of my lesson next week is, how can you go to heaven if you're a man of dust, if you're a man of earthly realms? And it's because we will all be resurrected. But I don't know if y'all are probably a lot quicker on the uptake than I am. But I never realized that there were two sets of people that will be affected whenever Jesus returns for the church. And I know it's in the Bible. I've always read it. And we who are alive and remain, I know it's all well in there. But I never saw it in my head that when Christ comes, the first thing he's going to do is he is going to raise these men of dust, these women of dust. And they are not rising. He is raising them. And as he raises them up, they're being fully equipped instantaneously with life eternal with the Lord above. Now, we're going to be in second place at that point. But when he then calls us, we will be equipped for heaven in the same way that those who have laid in the grave for all that time. And we will all gather together and meet with Jesus in the heavens. And this dichotomy here of men of dirt and men of heaven will no longer exist. All of us will be fitted for heaven that are in Christ. All of us that are believers, we will be fitted together in Christ. And this verse won't ever apply to you ever again. It's your former self. Because when you're in Christ, you are in the glory of Christ. You're in the love of Christ. You're in the person of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. And it's with you forever. I just never learned. I mean, I learned that, I'm sure. I know y'all have been teaching it for the last however long we've been teaching it. But it just that just never got home to me until I was moving through this. So in 49 it says, "Now just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." And that's what I was saying just now. That was what hit me. You will bear the image of God. Now, it kind of begins to call into question. You've always been created in the image of God, right? And of course, we get kind of crossed up when we start thinking about that because we look in the mirror and then we remembered what we said yesterday, what we did yesterday, or what we read yesterday, or how we treated people yesterday. But it says, we will bear the image of Christ that you will bear at that time will be a heavenly image, both in person, personality, mind, thought, soul. You will be fully reborn. You're reborn now if you're in Christ. But you will be resurrected with a whole new body, which will be nothing but heavenly material. Be nothing. In fact, you won't be. It'll be useless for you to be anywhere that's not in Christ after that. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You'll be fitted to live there. But there's no point even, your old diaries, they're gone. Your old young ones don't know about this, but your Super 8s, they're going to be gone too. We have some Super 8s in my grandma's house, and we've always wanted to go down there and find it. And then they sold the house, and now nobody knows where the stuff is. But there's no memories because your very presence with God will just be taking the place of everything else you might have ever thought at that point. So anyway, that's just a short introduction for that. Now, I told some of you when you came in, and some of you you've heard already before, I have to leave early. So you'll have time to fellowship. I understand that Michelle brought a couple of things there over there. You're welcome to. And some coffee. So if you'll forgive me for this, I do apologize. I just got my schedule mixed up. I have to be in a church across the other side of town. So I'll be leaving about 10 minutes after 10. So it might even be before that if I run out of stuff here. Now, the mystery and the victory is written as a header on my Bible. Any of you have a different one than that? The mystery and the victory? Okay. Mystery of the resurrection, okay. And in one sense, the resurrection is the victory, and that, I guess that's why they took either one of those. Okay, so he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, let's just go ahead and read through to 58 there. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Casey said last week, there's some things that repeat here, and I have to say the same thing. It just sounds like this is just saying the same thing over and over, line after line sometimes. But it is all different, and we'll be going through this. Let's see, go back. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And brothers, that closes the reading of our lesson today. Now, as we go back to that, I just want to go through this. This is a Bible study, so I'm going to pick up on a few things that I've seen ahead of me. The first line, I tell you this, brothers. Now, Paul is always telling us something, isn't he? What is he meaning when he's just saying, I tell you this? Why is that? Why didn't he just start talking?
Bring attention to it?
Yes. Yeah, I kind of looked for a behold there. I checked several different translations and never saw it. I tell you this. He's wanting to get your attention. He wants to say, look, he's just been going all through these different things about the bodies. What is the resurrection body? How does the resurrection body work? Here, the resurrection body was just before this lesson. And now he wants to go ahead and fine-tune this now and bring together all of this information that he's taught us about the resurrection, the purpose, the time, the kind, and all like this. He says, I tell you this. I want you to know. I want you to hear. I want you to listen. And I would like to suggest this. I was trying to quickly draw a couple of diagrams up here that teachers sometimes use on their boards to bring different concepts together. I'm going to try to put that on a paper for all of us tomorrow. I mean, next week. If you have confusion or you're tired of hearing these same things that just sound alike, or maybe there was just a prefix of ear or ami or something like this, take the time to write the words that are connected to each other. For example, right here, he says, I tell you this, brothers. Who are the brothers? Ladies, I'm sorry, he's not talking to you, is he? Yes, he is. Somebody say, yes, he is. The word that's used here was brothers, or is brothers. But in this context, it's brothers and sisters, because he's speaking to the entire congregation of the men there at Corinth and the women that are there. In fact, you could say children if you wanted to. He says, I tell you this, brothers. When he says brothers in the middle of this, I had one of the sources said, this is where he starts speaking as him to us, me to you, you to him. It's an intimate, and it's also a descriptor that is inclusive to a certain group. You are brothers in Christ, you are sisters in Christ, and you are being spoken to particularly as Paul was writing this. It's different from, oh, this is wonderful, this is good, I was doing this, we went to Corinth yesterday, the church was good. But he says, but brothers, I want to tell you this. And that's the way he's walking into this particular pericope here. He says, I tell you this, brothers. And then he uses the term. What's flesh and blood actually mean? I don't remember the last time I used it. What's it mean? It's a common term, actually, and it's common in the Bible. It's been used to also. What do you mean when you hear the word flesh and blood? We're all flesh and blood. What are they trying to tell us?
This body, dirt.
This body, liquid dirt. Yeah. That was one of the things that one guy said. This was common as dirt, as something to say. It's a figure of speech, basically. But it's actuality as well, flesh and blood. And then it goes on and gives us a disclaimer. Flesh and blood cannot. It's cannot got any room in it for possibly, maybe, could be. It's not, it doesn't, does it? It's a very simple phrase. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, we got to get this part straight, though. What is the kingdom of God? She's trying to get it out. It's just not coming. when we are promised the kingdom of God, what are we being promised? When Christ is appearing. And brings us to himself. What is he doing when he's speaking of the kingdom of God? For yours is the kingdom of God. We went all through that in the Matthew Beatitudes. Yours is the kingdom of God. Okay, if you don't know what it is, what's the point in having it? So what you got? What's the kingdom of God he's referring to here? It's so easy, nobody wants to say, I know, right? Yes? This is the part where we need to step from the table and see what's there. What is he saying when it says, blood, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God?
The kingdom of God is spiritual.
It's spiritual. Okay? Which means what?
They have to be reborn.
Okay? That's the first thing I said, too, when I was going through this. I didn't throw the Bible on the floor. I put it down there closer. Anybody else? I love that. I didn't think of the word dual. Go ahead.
In this immediate context, he is talking about in the eschaton.
Mm-hmm.
kingdom of God, however, in another sense, exists today.
Yes. Mm-hmm. In this particular instance, like he's saying, it does have two possible uses here. He's making the comparison there between flesh and blood and the kingdom of God and why they can't inherit it. I gave you a hint when I opened up with fitted for. And here, the second idea that he's referring to here is the kingdom of God is the place where Christ is. It's actually where, when he died, Hebrews tells us, he ascended to heaven and ascended to the throne of glory that was his. And that was the kingdom of, that was him assuming his place in the kingdom of God as King of glory. So it's a little more particular reference here. It is saying, you as a flesh and blood cannot, no matter what your testimony is, no matter what your decision was, no matter what your picture of glory you had in your head, you're not going into the kingdom of God unless something happens to you as someone that's flesh and blood. And Michelle said, she said, you got to be reborn. That's a resurrection is what that is. For the ones that are in the grave, they'll be resurrected and they'll be fitted for joining into the place where Christ is. Now, Christ is going to be here. I mean, he is the King of glory wherever he is. We know that, and I don't mean to not say that. But in the manner in which this is saying, as Christ has ascended his throne, the people of God themselves cannot join the angelic crowd, multitudes, as we are even coming up from the grave. Coming up from the grave, something has to happen to them first before they can ascend to the throne room where Jesus is. And it's something that we'll see next week. The first transformation, I love the way it is here, and I know you probably brings a smile to your face too. In the twinkling of an eye, that grave, the persons in the grave, they will first be transformed to a body that can, a spiritual body that can be taken up into heaven. Now, God can make a special place for everybody and just leave them just like they are, but wouldn't that be a horrible sight? To have all these decayed, putrefied bodies, kind of like what the prophet saw when he looked out there and he saw all the bones, and they came to life. Well, in this case, he just makes the statement. He doesn't even bother backing it up, does he? He doesn't explain it. He just says, brothers, sisters, you're flesh and blood, and you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So God's going to be transforming the ones that are dead into that fitted for heaven spiritual body, and they'll be raised first. And then you, if you're alive, the ones that are alive, you'll just go straight to heaven, right? What would keep you from going straight to heaven? I mean, Jesus has called it, the trumpet sounded, and you're going to heaven. But what's keeping you out of heaven? Because you're not going.
Physicality.
Ah, there he is. Good. Thanks, sir. Physicality. The dead in Christ will be changed. They'll be transformed. The alive in Christ will be changed. They'll be transformed. And y'all, I never had a picture of the rapture that included both of those sets. I just never thought about it. There is a definite thing that's going to happen to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that has to be changed into a spiritual being. The life that was spoken of there with Adam. Because if you're not changed, you can't get up. You can't get in. And you sure can't stay. You're changed into a creature, a person, a spiritual being that has all the attributes of the angels in heaven. In fact, to a certain degree, you'll have all the attributes, or you'll have the attributes of Christ Jesus himself. Because Christ has the spiritual body as well. And it is from him and his spirit that he shows us, this is who you are now. I never really thought about that much. Twinkling of an eye seemed to take care of it for me. I thought that was pretty fast. We're all up and gone. Now, he makes another point. What's after that? He said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, what? Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It's one of the things that we saw that I really appreciated at the conference that we went to, Unlocked. The teacher that was there, the man that was bringing the whole weekend, actually. We know from your studies that there are things that are repeated in Scripture. And whoever you were taught under, you always heard. And if it's repeated, that means it's important. And so you do that. But you know, there's all kind of things that can be repeated. Perishable is repeated in that half of the sentence. Look at that. Nor does perishable inherit the perishable. It's repeated. I don't hear you whispering. I saw our pastor lean. There's a prefix put in there, isn't it? But the repeated word is perishable. If you don't know what perishable is, you don't know what imperishable means. What's perishable? You all know, the ladies all know it because they checked the date. Huh?
It's not good.
Well, it's not like grocery stores. There is the perishables that are on sale.
Can't go bad.
Yeah. The perishable food is on sale, and you can buy it if you'll buy it before they take it off the carts and throw it out the back door. Or wherever it is they send it. But it does have that. It's perishable. It's no longer usable. It's decayed. It's changing its form. If you ever want to see something really nasty, you just go walk out into the woods and you've come across a deer, and you know, any other moment you'd have said, wow, man, that's going to be good for supper tonight. But if it's been there for 8 months, why is it like that? It's perishable. And so as he wants to make sure that first we look in, we know, we spot it, he's talking about things that are going away. They're doing away. They're decaying. He's got that prefix that makes it change, but it's a repeated word, perishable. So what's the first prefix? Imperishable. The next one is, I'm sorry. No, it's the perishable and the imperishable, yeah. The imperishable, the prefix, sorry guys. That's what makes it a different meaning, gives it a different direction. Because it takes something that is very good, beautiful, and it's going to be just without that prefix. It's not going to be. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be decayed. It's going to be putrid. Yes.
Perishable implies the process of rotting.
Yes.
Imperishable implies a process of the inability to rot.
Right. So that's what brings the meaning to the particular phrase. He says that the perishable, nor does, it's just another way of saying, as brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. So what is he trying to say here? How do you inherit anything that's perishable? How do you inherit anything that's not perishable? Yeah, it's a change. And for a change, we'll talk about that next week. I need to go. I'm sorry that I'm kind of throwing this on y'all. I just didn't realize that it was going to be that jammed up for me this week. But we're going to be going for my lesson, it's going to be two more weeks, and it will be from 50 to 58, and then Paul David will come in. Paul David, did you hear that?
Yep.
Okay.